Good evening, and we are glad to see everyone here tonight. Thanks very much for coming along to be with us. And we're going to turn to the Word of God just for a very short verse. It's found in the book of Proverbs in chapter 15. So, in your Old Testament, just after the book of Psalms, so near the middle of your Old Testament, the book of Proverbs in chapter 15. Now, those of you who read your Bible regularly will notice that Proverbs is one of these books which it doesn't seem sometimes that there are too many verses that connect with the verse before. And sometimes you look at it and you think, well, I don't know what that means in connection with the verse before that and the verse after that. Now, there are big sections of Proverbs which are not like that, of course, but there are a few bits in Proverbs. And the respect to which this verse we're going to read together is a verse you can almost lift out on its own. And we're going to do that tonight by the help of the Spirit of God to speak to our hearts. And it said, okay, then Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3. Proverbs 15 and verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Now, those of you who know who I am and know what I do, you'll know that farming, I've been involved in farming for most of my life. And one of the papers that we get along with farming, the newspapers, is called the Scottish Farmer. Now, you couldn't get a more apt name for a Scottish farming paper called the Scottish Farmer. There's an English version of that called the Farmer Weekly. The Scottish Farmer is about that thick, and the Farmer's Weekly is about that thick. So the English version's got a lot more in it. You know, as far as I'm concerned, the Scottish paper has it beat because of one particular thing. Inside the Scottish Farmer, there's a little passage of the Word of God every week. One verse from the Word of God. Just recently, this was the verse that was in the Scottish Farmer. Now, someone has wisdom and someone has knowledge of the hearts of people that they want to put verses of the Word of God into your paper for farmers. Farmers are no different from anybody else, and may well be worse than everybody else, I don't know. They need the Word of God, just like each one of us here today needs the Word of God in our lives. We need to live by the Word of God, we need to die by the Word of God. And so, we want you just to think about this little verse, and it really had an effect upon me. I can remember when I was quite a young boy, you know, I thought that, if your father or mother wasn't looking, you could do just about anything you like, because nobody else could see. And I was along with finding out that wasn't the case, because sometimes we had neighbours who could see. And I remember once, and some of you will be shocked at the very thought of me doing anything bad in my life, I'm sure. But I remember one occasion, I had a twin brother, and the both of us, we stayed in the middle of Edinburgh. Now, my father was a shepherd, and he's left his job, and my mother and father bought a guest house right in the very middle of Edinburgh. And you can imagine what it would be like for boys who could go out into the countryside and do anything they like, and all of a sudden we were hemmed in the town, and we didn't like it very much. And right next door to where we stayed, there was a building site, so that was an ideal opportunity to go and do things outside. And it was just about Guy Fawkes Night, and we used to get bangers in these days. Remember bangers? I don't even get bangers anymore. And so we decided what we'd do is we'd go round about the building site and collect up all the juice bottles. And we would put a banger in the juice bottle and put the cap on it and see who it might change the bang it made. And we did that for quite a while, and I thought anybody could see us. Wouldn't pay any attention to anybody else around. And before I knew where I was, after having broken a few juice bottles, the next thing I saw was a great big police Jaguar coming into the building site. And my brother and I thought, well, whenever you see a police car, he must have been doing something wrong, so you have to hide. So we hid behind a pile of bricks, and we thought they hadn't seen us. And the policeman had seen us, obviously, and so had the neighbours all seen us, what we were doing. And the next thing I knew, there was a megaphone from the front of the police car. Come out with your hands up, you see where you are. If you don't come out soon, we're going to put the dogs in you. And we didn't have a dog. And then anything of the kind. But anyway, out we came. And what we found out was that the eyes of the police, well, round about different places, the eyes of the neighbours are in different places. And we see things from time to time as we go round about our lives. We see things and we make a decision on whether they're good or bad or whatever it might be. But there's something that the Word of God tells us in there. And Solomon, he writes the book of Proverbs, writes this great statement, a statement of truth from the Word of God. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. And the police are not everywhere. And your neighbours are not everywhere. And your mother and father or whoever else it would be are not everywhere. But we find out from the Word of God that the eyes of the Lord are in every place. And that tells us something about God. And sometimes as we live our lives, we think that God doesn't see. Now, of course, many people don't believe there's a God at all, of course. Well, of course, if you know, if we're going to believe God, we need to believe that He is, says the Scripture. And so we believe, I certainly believe, there is a God in heaven. The Scripture tells a lot about Him. And we marvel at some of the things about God. And what we find out tonight is this, that the eyes of the Lord are in every place. Now, that tells us something about us here tonight, doesn't it? If it's true that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, they're here tonight. The eyes of God are able to see us. And they're able to see our situation. They're able to see who's here and who's not here. They're able to see our hearts and our minds as we're gathered together. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Now sometime, not maybe tonight, we can think about what is it that God sees and by way of evil and good. How is it that God determines evil and good? You know, we have this method, don't we? Anything that we wouldn't do ourselves is bad. And anything we would do ourselves is okay. That's our kind of way of doing it, isn't it? And we may have a code of practice that we've written down for our own lives. And we say, that's the evil side, and that's the good side. I would never do any of these things, but I would do all of these things. But you know, that's not necessarily how God sees it. And God has given us His Word, and He declares in His Word things which are evil and things which are good. And if you go right back to the beginning of the Old Testament and to the Garden of Eden, you'll hear there the account of a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, and there they were, Adam and Eve, and they were given everything that the human heart could desire in a sense. Everything was there for them. They hadn't to worry about getting food. They hadn't to worry about anything at all like that. But God said, I'm putting one declaration upon this garden. There is one tree. And it's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I'm thinking, I'm going to touch it. Don't touch it. Because the minute you do touch it, you'll die. And that was a statement that God had given to them. Well, you think, you know, how hard could it be to stay away from that tree because there's every other kind of tree. Now, I know that many people have said it was an apple tree. No, Scripture doesn't tell it's an apple tree. And so we're not going to call it an apple tree. We're going to call it the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, like the Scriptures calls it. And God was looking down from heaven. In fact, God not only looked down from heaven, the Scriptures tell us that God has such good communion with Adam and Eve that He used to come down in the cool of the day and He used to walk with Adam and commune with Adam. And you say to yourself, what could be better than that? What could be better than that? But you know, these people, both of them, in time, the Scriptures tell us that they took. And you know what it says in that Eve saw the fruit that it was good to eat. Good. Notice the word good. That may well have meant that it looked good to taste. But it may well be that she thought in her heart, it's okay to take it. Because Satan had spoken to her, you see. And Satan had given her that kind of mind and heart that she would take of that kind of fruit that God had banned and God had said, thou shalt not. And so here's where some people have an ability to get a code of practice which they think is good. But God doesn't necessarily feel that it's good. And so there's something we need to be thinking about, and we could put our minds to that tonight, but I don't particularly want to put in my mind specifically to what's good and bad tonight. I want to think a little bit about what God sees in you and I. Well, the first thing we want to think about is, way back in the book of Genesis, we hear the account of a girl, and she was called Hagar, and she went out into the desert, because we've fallen out with our boss, you might say. You know, you think there's nothing new under the sun. Solomon said that as well. People fall out with their bosses. I'm about not to have a boss any longer, because I'm about to retire. It's coming just round. And you think to yourself, we've finished. You can't possibly be old enough to retire. Well, I'm not old enough to retire. But I'm going to retire anyway, because my job's come to an end. I'm about not to have a boss. So if I've not got a boss, I can't fall out with them. That's a good thing, in a sense. But here she was. Hagar had fallen out with her boss, and she was out beside a well of water in the desert, and she was really struggling with it all. She was really struggling with it all. And God speaks to her, there she is. And you know, she says something about what God can see. She says this, "Thou God seest me. Thou God seest me." And there's a statement for you, isn't it? There's a statement. You see, it's quite easy for us to think about God seeing the world and seeing everything that's going on in the world. But we try our very best to sort of push back God from our own personal individual situations. But Hagar had noticed one thing, that the God of heaven could see her personally. Personally. And that's good, isn't it? I don't know what that does for you, but it does something for me. I'm very comforted by that statement. Because I know that the God of heaven, in any circumstance of life that I find myself in, that the God of heaven can see me in it. Now we find out from the rest of Scripture that not only is God interested and can see us in our circumstances, he's interested to deal with us in our circumstances of life. But God can see each one of us personally. Personally. No, that tells me more than that though. It's not just a case that God can see me personally where I am. Let's look over and think about the book of 1 Samuel. Now, 1 Samuel chapter 16 tells us the account of a king that had to be found. And the prophet of God had been sent out to find a king for Israel. And he went to the house of a man called Jesse. And Jesse had a whole pile of sons. And every one of them, in a sense, you know what people say, every one of them was better looking than the next. And that was kind of the idea, if we paraphrase it a bit, in the scripture. When the old prophet looked at these sons, he said, well, this must be the first one, the oldest one came out, and he said, this must be him. And God said, no, it's not him. And then he looked at the second one, and he said, well, this must be him. Well, it's not him. And that's how it went on right down through. And here's what the statement from God is, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, his face, or on the height of his stature, his height, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh upon the heart. And there is a statement for us tonight from the Word of God. Well, you may well say that God can see her out of the appearance, because we noticed that with Hagar. Thou God seest me. He could see where she was. He could see her condition. He could see everything about her and the problems that she was having, and so on and so forth. And that's one thing to know that about God. It can be a real comfort to us, that. But you know, Samuel picks on something when God speaks to him. And he said, now wait a minute, I'm not interested so much in these men and their outward appearance. I'm interested in their heart. I want to tell you tonight that God is interested in your heart tonight. He really is. He's interested in where your heart is in relation to him. And that really was the case with this particular situation, because the only son who was not in the house was a man called David, and those of you who know the history of the scriptures will know that David was the one that was chosen. They had to send out for him because he was out in the hillside looking after the sheep, and they had to send for him and bring him in, and he was the youngest and the smallest and in a sense the puniest possibly of them all. But God was interested in the puniness of him. God was interested in his heart. He was a man after God's own heart, you see. A real man of God he was going to turn out to be was David. Now that's remarkable, and that was God was interested in his heart. Now you might say to me tonight, well, I don't think God would be really interested in my heart. Well, there's a day that that would be the case for me too, you know. There would be a day when God was really interested in my heart because I was set against Him. I was really set against Him. And you may say in your heart tonight, you know, I'm set against God. I want to tell you, God can change hearts. God can change men and women. God can make them afresh and make them anew. God can cleanse our hearts. And God can make us right with Him. See, how can God do a thing like that? Well, you see, the Bible tells us of a wonderful occasion in the Scriptures of the Lord Jesus Christ, who went, His Son, the Lord Jesus, God's Son, went to Calvary. And it tells us there that He died there, that He might cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, it's our unrighteousness of heart that keeps us back from God. It's the sin in our hearts that keep us back from God. But God tonight is able to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Through the work that the Lord Jesus Christ did at Calvary, through the death that He died there, because of the blood which He shed there, we can have faith in that. We can have faith in the Lord Jesus because of what He did. We can have faith and trust and put our faith in Him, not just for the days of our lives, but for all of eternity. You see, the Old Testament scriptures are quite helpful in all of these things, because they give us accounts of what happened to the people of God long ago, and how God brought them out, and how God dealt with them, and how God kept them. And these are pictures of what God will do for His people today. And you know, there's a statement in the book of Exodus about an account which took place. Now, you remember, if you know anything about the Bible history, if you ever went to Sunday school or any of the kind, you'll know a bit about what happened when Pharaoh wouldn't let the people of God go. You remember how they were down in Egypt, and they were made into slaves, and to make bricks for the buildings which Pharaoh was putting up. And eventually he said, you know, you're not going to get any straw to make the bricks with, you have to make them without straw, and so on. And they were really under bondage, and they were really under difficulty, and they were being lashed day in and day out because of the power of Pharaoh upon them. And the time came when God said, I have seen the affliction of my people in Egypt, and I'm come down to deliver them. And God came in a mighty way, and He delivered His people out of the hand of Pharaoh. But one of the things He asked them to do was this. He said, I want you to take a lamb. I want you to take that lamb, I want you to look at it for a number of days. And I want you to look and make sure that it's a perfect lamb. And there's nothing in it which has got any blemishes or anything like that in that lamb. And once you've done that, I want you to kill it. And I want you to catch its blood in a basin. And I want you to take the blood and I want you to put it on the doorpost and the lintel of the doors of your homes. And the angel of death is going to pass over the land of Egypt. And here's this beautiful statement of the scriptures. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And that feast of the Passover has been kept all the way down through the history of Israel. When they remember back to the day when God took a lamb and it was slain and the blood was there to protect them from the angel of death. Well, you see, it's not, it may be an uncanny type thing, but it's not it's a right thing that God should do a similar thing with His Son. Because He takes that picture of the Lamb of the Old Testament, and you remember the New Testament scriptures tell us this, that John the Baptist one day was walking, or the Lord Jesus was walking by Jordan's banks, and the John the Baptist saw Him coming. And he said, behold the Lamb of God, the bearer away of the sin of the world. And the day of the Passover, the Lord Jesus was slain. And His blood was shed. And He has become, says the scripture, He has become our Passover in a sense. And the Lord Jesus died at Calvary that the blood might be shed for the cleansing of sin. And if we believe that account, and we take that account to our hearts, and we believe that God sent his Son into the world to die for me and to die for you personally, if we accept that, and we have faith in that account that God has given, and what God did at Calvary through the Lord Jesus, for a day coming. And here's what the Lord Jesus, that the Lord will say, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. You see, each one of us tonight, if we're not saved, if we don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, if we've not accepted him personally, we're under the threat of death, of eternal death. Or it was just the firstborn of the land of Egypt. And when the angel of death went over the land of Egypt, there was an awful lot of weeping and wailing. Because there was household after household after household. And the firstborn in the morning lay dead. Because it was only covered by the blood. But you know, in that same morning there was joy in other households. Because the angel of death had passed over the land. And the people of the house of Israel, who had put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel of the door, had been saved, the firstborn had been saved from death. And that's possible today, in a similar way, that those of us who put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, you see, these people had to believe that the blood was going to work. You know, if they had said, oh well, there's only blood in a basin, it's only sheep's blood, what would that going to do for anything? And there's a sense in which that sheep's blood, while it was in the basin, was of no value whatsoever. Because it was still in the basin. And it was only when they took and had the faith in what God had said, and took that blood and painted it on the doorpost and the lintel, it was only at that point, when they showed their faith in God, that blood had any value at all to them. And that's the same for us today. We can know in our heart of hearts that what God did at Calvary's cross by his Son and the shedding of his blood, we can know. And we can be sure, and we can read the scriptures and we know the accounts through. But until we take that blood and we apply it in our own life, until we accept the Lord Jesus Christ personally for ourselves, until we have faith in God and in what he said in his word, there's a sense in which the blood of the Lord Jesus is a valueless thing to us personally. And we know that the Bible talks about precious blood. We know that the blood of the redemption, which is spoken about in the scripture, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, is called precious. Says the scripture, it's more precious than gold. Now you know, if you've ever looked at gold and looked into the value and the preciousness of gold, you would find out, you know, the reason that gold is precious is because, you know, that will hardly disappear. It's always there. It's one of these things which there's nothing more precious than it, in a sense, in the world. But you know, the Bible doesn't say that the blood of the Lord Jesus is as precious as gold. It's more precious. It's more precious. And the blood that the Lord Jesus Christ shed at Calvary is able to cleanse us from our sin. And the blood that the Lord Jesus Christ shed at Calvary can cleanse you from your sin. And it doesn't matter how much sin is in our lives. It doesn't matter what we've done in the past. It doesn't matter about our indifference or our neglect or our rejection in the past. It doesn't matter whether we've accepted in the past. It's now. It's our thoughts. It's our intentions. It's our motives that God knows about, you see. You know, I used to always wonder about how anyone would know about my motives. How does God know about my motives? Well, he does, you know. The Bible says that he knows the heart. There's a time when the Lord Jesus, in John chapter 3, I think it is, at the near end of the chapter, And here's what it says about the Lord Jesus. He says this, I don't need to be told about the hearts of any man. He knows our hearts. He knows our hearts. And he knows not only what our hearts are like now, he knows that he's able to save us from our sin and cleanse our hearts. He knows that he's able to put us right with God. He's made that, taken down that barrier of sin. I wonder tonight, have you ever put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus? Has there ever been a day in your life when you've put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation? Now that's how the angel of death knew the people of God all these years ago, because of the blood. Here's a statement from the scriptures, and he says that, and I love this statement, you know. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. The Lord knoweth him that it is. That makes me think that now. The Lord knoweth him that it is. You know, I know people, I met somebody not so long ago there, and he'd made a profession of faith when he was a young man. And then there began to be doubts in his mind. There began to be doubts about whether he'd ever done it right or not. You know this? There might be doubts in his mind. But the Lord knew it. Then that is. Have you ever put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus? Has there been a moment in time when you realised that you were a sinner? When you realised that you needed God's salvation? And at that moment in time, you ask for that salvation and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. The Lord knoweth then that his. Thankfully, our salvation is not dependent on us. It's not dependent on our ability to save. And it's not even dependent on our memory. If it was dependent on our memory, you know, my father would never have managed to do it. My father lost his memory, you know, really, when he was a relatively young man. His memory was never good. And as he grew older, his memory went completely and he couldn't remember very much at all. If it had been left to his memory and his ability to remember, he might never have been saved at all. But it's not dependent on us at all, you know. It's dependent entirely upon the blood that was shed at Calvary. It's dependent entirely upon the Christ of the cross to save us from our sin. All our part is this, to accept it and not reject it. To accept salvation as it's offered to us. The Lord Jesus tonight, says the scripture, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. That may be evil in good people. It may be evil in good practices. It may be evil in good places. It may be evil in good hearts. Doesn't it tell us that? It just clumps the whole lot together and tells us this, that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. I wonder tonight, what does God see in your heart? What does God see in my heart tonight? That's what made me think about it all, you know. What does God really see in my heart? Me personally. It's all very well for me to stand up here and look down upon the people and ask them the question. You know, when that verse came out of that little newspaper for me, it was asking me a question. What does God see in me? The eyes of the Lord. The piercing eyes of the Lord. Not only like Hagar can he see us personally, he can also see us spiritually. And he knows the condition of our hearts. But he also knows if there's been a day in our life's experience when we put our trust and our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal salvation. Well, how lovely it would be if everyone in this room tonight, when God looks down upon us, he could say, when I see the blood, I will pass over. So I pray. Our God and our Father, we come to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we thank thee indeed for thy word. We thank thee indeed for what it expounds to us, what it tells us, what marvels it unfolds to us. But we bless you, Father, the most important thing of all that unfolds to us is that the Lord God of heaven is interested sufficiently in us to send his Son out of heaven to come to die at Calvary, that we might find him as our Saviour. And so, Father, tonight we pray that each one of us, as we leave the meeting, that we might really be concerned of our need for a Saviour, that we might turn away from our present life desiring to know him, the one who is able to save to the uttermost all those who come unto God through him. So we seek thy help and thy blessing to be upon us. We ask it all in the Saviour's precious name.